my life that is quiet. I don't sit well, right? I don't sit down and I'm not a good relaxer. I am, but it's just not going to kick in at any time soon. So every now and again, I drive down by the Hindu Flats there, and there's a little bluff that looks out. And I don't know what the name of it is. It's just a little bluff you can just sit on and overlooks down across the river. And I just go up there. I don't fish. I'm very tempted lots of time to do that. But my Jeep is often parked there at the top, and I just sit on the top and just look across the river. And just try to quieten me. You know what I mean? My teacher's never managed. And my wife doesn't manage, and I often don't manage to do it. I often end up just standing there and pacing up and down on the top of the rocks, and I have to concentrate so I don't fall over. But this morning, when you were playing that harp and we were singing the songs, you just get that quieted sense, right? And it's not because of cat gut and wood, right? It's not because of that. God anoints things. God does things like that, and he anoints things. And when we sing and when we, it's like sometimes God sucks out one atmosphere and blows in another. And it's a wonderful thing that he does. And never ever take that for granted. When we're in moments like that, soak them in. They're great, great things. If you've got a book, a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 12, if you will. It's a great, great thing. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 1, the first section, it says this, and in Luke 15 it does as well, but we're going to look at Mark 12. But in Luke 15, which is called the lost chapter, because Jesus tells a story about three things that are lost. So it's the lost chapter, and it says this, that Jesus told this story. All right, in Mark chapter 12, verse 1 and onwards, it says this, Jesus illustrated these things by telling a story. Right, so he tells a story, and the parables are stories. We run into incredible trouble when we're reading the Bible if we take those stories and make them fact. Because they're illustrations. They're pulled out of the air. Jesus makes them up and tells a story to illustrate something. They're not facts. Now, the part of the Bible that we're going to look at in a moment is not a parable. It's an account. All right, so this actually happens. This isn't something that Jesus is just telling as an illustration, making up. This is something that actually happened, that he watched happen, which is incredibly important. The parables are important because of all the stories that he could have made up, he chose to make up those. But this is an incredible thing, because Jesus actually recounts something he actually sees, which is very, very different than a story. And so it has a different impact on our life as we actually read the thing. And I want to remind you of something. Back at Easter, we did just drive-by statement that of the 89 chapters that are in the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life, 29 of those chapters, almost a third, 29 of the 89 chapters of the Gospels deal with just 1 week of Jesus' life. Just one. And the story we're about to read comes from that 1 week. Do you get how important this is going to be? Do you see? It's one of the things that is written about during that week, the most important week of Jesus' life. Like we said, there's 9 chapters of John that deal with just 1 day of Jesus' life. But this is in that last week that's recounted of the third of the Gospels. So, if you got your book, Mark 12 and verse 41, a lot of you will have heard this story and be familiar with it. Some of you may not, and that's great. And even those who are, it's great too. All right, so verse 41. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple. Does that bother anybody else? What? Where could Jesus have sat in the temple? It's not a trick question. Anywhere. Jesus could have sat down anywhere he wanted in the temple. He walks in as the very presence of God. in his own authority as the Son of God, he can walk straight into the Holy of Holies. That's just a staggering thought, right? He can sit wherever he wants. Of anybody who's ever walked the face of the earth, he can sit anywhere. We've already heard that he was taken to the pinnacle of the temple. So he can go wherever he wants. What activities are there? Just think about this for a minute. You've just got off your tour bus in Israel, right? You just got off your tour bus. It's too hot. People are selling you water for way too much, and you're paying through the nose for everything. You're doing the whole rip off the tourist thing, and you get to go to the temple, and you're looking around the ruins of the temple. What would you want to see? What would you want to see if you could do it time travel? And you just go back, and all of a sudden you're standing there in your sandals and your smock. And you're looking, where would you go in the temple? Really, where would you go? Of all the places you want to see, and I know where I'd go. I want to watch the priest wrestling the sacrifice. I want to watch that, man. I just want to watch them wrestling those bulls and goats, man. The goats are easy, pigeons are breeze, but when somebody brings you've got a heifer, and you're thinking, the priest is going, okay, baby, get that knife. I would want to go and watch that. But there's different places where people would want to go, right? To see, but Jesus goes and sits deliberately at this one place. Of all the places he could choose, he chooses to sit next to the collection box. Now, we don't have a collection box, but their collection boxes were quite ornate. Some of them had big, almost looked like inverted trumpet things that were sticking out of the thing so you could throw your money in, and it made a racket as it went down. So the more money you put in, the more attention you attracted. It's like a Sideshow Bob thing, right? You're dropping, because they're not throwing in notes, they're throwing in coins. Right, so it's making a row as it goes in, and they're pulling a crowd. The more you drop in, the more people you get to come and watch what you're doing. So Jesus sits down next to the collection box in the temple, and he doesn't just sit. If you're just going to sit near the collection box, that's fine, but then he watches. How rude! Could you imagine this morning? If somebody's coming around with the Bruce, standing there. I mean, you're not going to argue with Bruce. He's tall. So he's coming there, and he's got the collection bag like that. Can you imagine if he's giving it to you, and instead of politely like he does, just sits there and just looks. Can you imagine if he's going? What would you do if he shouted it out? Smack him. Could you imagine that? Jesus, he's sitting there, and he's not just sitting, he's watching. Rude Jesus, look away. Could you imagine if he comes in? He's putting a check. He put a check in. He put a check in. How much? I don't know. It was folded up. I couldn't see. He put a check in. Could you imagine? They used an envelope. They wrote small. I can't tell. Could you imagine what it would be? And Jesus is watching. How bad do you think his eyesight is? He sees everything. A wonderful story of a friend of mine who is a businessman. He was in the Middle East, and he was sitting down, and they were doing a business deal, and a guy, an Arab guy that he was dealing with, this Muslim guy, they finished off the business deal, and as they always say, after they finish the business deal, he said, great, that's wonderful, let's shake on it, and they shook on it, and he said, it's great, I'm glad to do business with you, and the Muslim guy just looked at him and said, yeah, it's wonderful, inshallah. Means, yeah, it may not happen, it might. It means manana to a Mexican guy, It could happen, it might not, And the businessman looked at him, and he said this. He said, yeah, in the will of God, but my God sees everything. And the Muslim guy just looked at him. A couple of days later, his phone rang, and the Arab guy said to him, I need to speak to you. And he said, yeah, okay, fine. So he went to a restaurant. They met in a restaurant. He said, "You said something the other day. You said God sees everything." He said, "Let me tell you what happened. I was sitting on a plane coming back from Bahrain, which is the party town, right? They go, they do everything they want. Sleep with prostitutes, drink as much as they want. They never eat pork." And they're proud of that. They go, "Yeah, I got drunk, I slept with whores, but I did not eat pork." Like that's your saving grace. "I didn't eat pork." And so he said, I was sleeping on the plane coming back, because he was still semi-drunk as he got on the plane to come back. And he had a dream. And in the dream, guess what happened? Allah came to him and said this: "There is a God who sees." How cool is that? Because in the Muslim faith, Allah has blind spots where he doesn't see. So you can sin in those places and he doesn't see. When Allah came to him, I don't know what that looked like, and he said, "There is a God who sees." So when my friend said to him, "My God sees everything," this Arab guy's heart just goes, like, "What God's that?" Like, and so my friend led the guy to Jesus in the restaurant. Amen. It's just awesome. Why? Because there is a God who sees. There's a God who sees. And so Jesus is sitting there and he's looking and he's watching. He's watching. It's a scary thought. He's watching, but he's watching all the time, not just on Sundays. Sneaky Jesus. Yeah, he is. And he's watching. So he sat there and he's watching this event happen. And this is what it says: "Many rich people came and they dropped in large amounts of money." Woohoo! Except this is not just about money. "Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins." What does it say next in your Bible? Verse 43. Only a fraction of a penny. What does verse 43 say?
Calling his disciples. "I tell you the truth."
Yeah. Jesus calls his disciples to him. Do you think he might be making a point? Where were the disciples? Somewhere else. Somewhere else. Some of them are probably hanging around with him too, but he's going like, see that? Do you see that? No, this way. No, it's rude to look. No, look. I'm telling you, look. Did you see that? And he calls his disciples, who are off buying trinkets and wandering around and watching the people wrestle the cows and all the stuff and see them flicking stuff and lighting candles and burning things. And they're all watching all this stuff. Some of them are wandering around the market that they've put back up since Jesus threw over the tables. And they're walking around the marketplace and they're looking at all that. And he calls them and says, "Come here, look. He wants to make a point. This is Jesus intentionally drawing their attention to what he's seeing. This is like I want you to get this object lesson. It's incredibly important. It's not just written down. He's calling the guys. Say, "Guys, I want you to see something, because this is incredibly important." And whenever he calls his disciples and says, I want to know what he's going at. You know what I mean? You get it? He's like, remember the woodpecker on crack? Come on. "I tell you the what?" Truth. Tell you the truth. This is not a suggestion. He's making a point. And when Mark writes this down, he's doing it deliberately. It's like making a point. It's like Jesus saying, "Very, verily, verily. I tell you. It's I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth." And this bothers me, right? Because he's telling the truth and it doesn't make any sense. Or doesn't it mean? Ish. "I tell you the truth. This poor widow woman has given more than all the others." Like, really? Yeah. Like, really? There is not a financial manager in the world who would agree with that statement. There is not a church treasurer in the world who would agree with that statement. Truly, truthfully, she has given more. Now, you notice he doesn't do what we do. He doesn't do, "She has given more proportionately." Because that's what we do. And he doesn't do that. And I wish he had. Because it would have made it so much easier. But he doesn't. He is so sneaky. He doesn't justify what he said. This woman has given more. And then he says this. Because the others gave out of their plenty, but in her poverty, she has given everything she had to live on. Rich people bring large amounts. Widow brings two small coins. Calls his disciples to him. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up living in a world and in a society that gives to God part of its surplus. It's the world I grew up in. It's not my fault. I win the lottery every single day because I am born in the Western world. Because I'm born where I'm born, and it wasn't my choice. I did not sit in my mother's womb and go, fertilize me. I didn't do that. I was just born. I was not part of that action process. I was born, and because I was born, and anybody who's within the sound of my voice, we won the lottery. Amen. Every single day. Like, it's like, throw back the curtains. Woohoo! We won the lottery. Like, the where we live, how we live, what we are blessed with, whether we like Justin's hair or not, it's immaterial. We won the lottery, right? So I was born in that world, where we take a portion, and out of our plenty we give from a leftover portion, often, I'll give to God. And it's not my fault that I was born that way, but this challenges that. And it won't let me off the hook. All right? Now stay with me on this, all right? Out of all the surplus that I have, I give God a part. But this widow gives everything in her lack. Now, you see, me and John were chatting yesterday. We were chatting while we were being ignored by Heidi. That's another story. So they were driving out. He was so intent on the road and driving, and so was Heidi. We were waving like this, and they just drove past and just ignored us. It was wonderful. So we were just chatting, and John said a wonderful comment. He said, "Yeah, about something else that we were talking about. There's no Disney ending." You notice that about this story? It says this woman gives everything she has, and there's no Disney ending. It doesn't tell you what happened. You see, because what we would like is if somebody, as she walks out of the temple, somebody just comes up to her and says, "You know, I was praying this morning, and I just felt that I should just give you this. Here's the keys to my house and my car." And like, you know, that's what we want. And that's what the prosperity gospel would want you to believe. But there's no Disney ending. In her poverty, she gives everything. Everything. I don't know how to quantify that. I've talked to gamblers who have lost everything. And when I say everything, they've lost their marriages, their families, their homes, their cars, everything. They've lost everything. They have nothing. They're destitute. They're nothing. They have nothing left. But she gave everything. Now, he's telling the truth. He's not making this up. What does that everything look like? I don't know if anybody's ever read that, but Dr. Billy Graham, who died recently, if you ever read his biography, Just As I Am, let me give you a hint. Start in chapter 13, all right? I read biographies a lot, and Billy Graham's one of my heroes. He's just a great guy. I did a lot of work for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association over the years. They're great people. And I've, just before I read Billy Graham's biography, I read Madonna's. Right? Because I like to read pagan people's. I want to know what made you do what you did. Why did you do? So I read, and I said to Miriam, I said, "You know, the two, like, you know, and this is just so boring." I'm reading this. But if you start from chapter 13 onwards, it's great. Okay? But one little comment in the middle of that is this, is as they raised millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars, $25 million net worth at his death date, apparently. But he gave it all to missions and ministry stuff. Of all the donations that they were given and of all the money that they raised during all the campaigns worldwide that they did, the average gift to the Billy Graham Association per year was $28. Isn't that great? I love that. Not a month. A year. $28 a year. $220, is that? $2.20 a month. $2.25, right? And we look at that and think, but it's not going to be enough. Well, yeah, it is. It is. And that's the point. You see, we look at what we have and we keep saying, well, I'll serve God when. I'll serve God if. If only I had, I could. If only. And there's this wonderful little drive-by statement that it makes in Matthew. And I wrote it down because I knew I'd forget. Matthew 6:21. No, there's a different one. Where it says, if you're faithful in a little, God trusts you with a little. And he trusts you with much. But if you're deceitful and unfaithful with a little, you never get to handle the big stuff. And so he gives us all this little stuff. And he says, what will you do with it? This widow has these two coins. That's all she has left. And out of that, she gives it to God. Now, we think, well, it's too small. If I had something more, I can make a grand gesture that would make the bells ring. You know what I mean? That make a noise as it goes in the box. That it'd be a good thing. But if I had more, I could do more. But God says, you've got exactly what you need to find out where your character is. And I've probably told you this before. I know I have. About Ted Hilton, and it bears repeating, who was sitting down. He's a financial mentor of mine, a very rich man in Vancouver, who gives away money like it's water, supports 300 kids. And that's why he's one of my mentors. Like worldwide, he supports 300 children. And every month, they get a letter. I am blown away by that. Now, we employ somebody to write them. But he makes sure every kid gets a letter every month, 300 kids. And he's sitting down with a guy that he also financially mentors. And the guy said to him, listen, Ted, he said, I'm going to write out my tithe check. And he said, when I was writing out my tithe check, and it was $1,000, he said, yeah, it's a lot of money. And he said, but now, you know, every time I sit down to write my tithe check, and I'm tithing every month, and it's $6,000. Like the guy's earning a lot of money, right? And he said, it's $6,000. I write out that check. And he said, no, I'm just struggling with that. Like, really? I mean, should I? And Ted said, he said, can I pray for you? And I said, yeah, you can. And so Ted, in the restaurant, just reaches across the table, puts his hand on the guy's head, and he said this. He said, God, reduce my brother's income to a point where he is happy to tithe. And the guy went, whoa, oh, okay. I get it. And I'm thinking, that's wisdom. That's wisdom, right? That's wisdom. Awesome. Like, a good old guy, Ted. He doesn't care who he offends. He's just a great guy. Reduce my brother's income to a point where he's comfortable to tithe. Okay, I get it. And God trusts us with a little to see that what we're going to do with it. This widow had these two coins, and she throws it all in. All of it. She's all in. She's 100% invested. I don't know if any of you ever go to Vegas. I won't ask. I do. I like it. It's one of my favorite cities on the earth. Like, truly it is. Partly because of the wreckage that's there. Partly because of the stories of the people. If you go and walk around Vegas at 3-4 in the morning, it's just fact. There's a little lull. Just a lull in the activity. 3 or 4 in the morning. The rats come out, run all around the flower beds. truth, that is, it's infested with rats at Vegas at that time of the morning. And you sit around, you talk to people, and the stories of the girls who went there when they were 15, and they're now old ladies, can hardly speak because they've smoked so much. And they speak, and just wonderful stories they'll tell you of different and tragedies in their lives. And you can pray with so many people. It's just a great place to be. But what's fascinating is if you go to the casino where that has all the TV screens, where they're betting on the horses. Now, I'm just standing there because I don't care. I don't care if every horse on the screen falls over. I don't care. Why? Because I have nothing invested. Nothing. I don't care. I'm only there to people watch. That's the only reason I'm there. But there's other guys who are screaming at the TV. The horses are 4,000 miles away, you doofus. They cannot hear you. They're screaming. Why? Because they are totally invested. They're watching every single movement. They're watching the wind coming across the grass. They're watching the horses next to them. They're watching the ones behind them. They're watching the ones that they didn't bet on winning. They're watching all this stuff. Why? Because they are thoroughly invested in what's happening. And I understand something when I watch that. The less I am invested in the kingdom of God, the less I care about it. The less I'm invested in it. And that's a wonderful scripture. That's the Matthew 6:21 one, where it says this, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. You notice it doesn't say it the other way around, that your heart will be, that your treasure is, your heart will be also. It doesn't say your heart will be where you put your treasure, where your heart, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say you put your treasure where your heart is. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say you put your treasure where your heart is. It says where your heart, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will follow. This lady is gambling with the whole of her life that Yahweh tells the truth. She's gambling with everything. And when I put my faith in Christ Jesus, I am gambling with the whole of my eternity that He is who He says He is. That's what I'm doing. I'm not betting on multiple horses. There's one God. I'm betting on Him. That's where I'm wagering my life. That's where it is. And if I lay the bet down and say, okay, God, that's what I believe. I choose to believe that. You draw me by your Holy Spirit to believe that. I see all the other stuff and the signs that and people are running after this God. They're chasing that God. They're chasing after these. You go to India, there's 15,000 of the things. You can find a God that represents anything that you want, and you can follow that. But I am betting that there's just one. And I'm betting that the only way to Him is through Christ Jesus. That's my wager. And I wager the whole of the rest of my life on that. So I am totally invested in the kingdom of God. Now, what does this mean? What does it actually mean to... What does it mean? I had a very sneaky pastor. I may have told you about it lots of times, different times. He was sneaky. He would take sweet wrappers in the vestibule. You don't call it a vestibule. What do you call it?
Entry.
Thank you. Entry. That's simpler, isn't it? Vestibule. There's no word for vestibule. Vestibule. The lobby. Foyer. That's what you call it, isn't it? Foyer. It's a foyer. Thank you. It's not a foyer. Okay, it's a foyer. Okay, so he would take sweet wrappers because he used to eat candies. And he would take the wrappers off the candies. And every now and again, he'd stand in the vestibule, the entry, the foyer. And he would drop a couple of papers on the floor deliberately. He would just drop them there. And I never realized this, that he was doing it deliberately. But what he would do is he would stand and watch to see who picked him up. Guess who he asked to be ushers? Yeah. Guess who he asked to take the offering? Guess who he asked to be deacons? Guess who he asked to be elders? People who couldn't walk past a piece of paper without serving the kingdom. Little things. One of the guys that walked in, picked up a piece of paper, stuck it in his pocket, took it home, worked at Rolls-Royce. He was a lathe operator, machinist, Rolls-Royce aerospace thing in Filton in Bristol. He ran a lathe. And different guys ran lathes at different times. So you'd come off one shift, you'd leave the lathe, and then the next guy would come and run it. And when your shift was ended, you just punched out and just left. This guy picked up the piece of paper and something in him changed. Just picked up a piece of paper, that's all it was. He'd been coming to church for years, picked up this piece of paper, and it started a process in his heart. He went to work Monday evening, and he was on the night shift, and did all his lathe work. Factory hooter went off. Everybody's going to walk out. He looks at the lathe bed. It's covered with cut-in fluid and swarf and all that stuff all over the thing. And there's stuff. And he looks at it and thinks, no, I can't leave that. Everybody does. You start your shift by cleaning up. So he stayed off the clock. Didn't clock it in. Just stayed. Cleaned out the lathe bed. Cleaned everything up. Wrote a little note about how the lathe was running and what was rough on the lathe and all that, just left it there. He did that every single day for that whole week. The end of the week, the guy who came in the morning shift came in early. Said, I just wanted to know, because he'd never met the guy. Just wanted to know who ran the lathe before. He said, are you new here? He said, no. He said, I've been working here for years. He said, but the other week, he said, I just felt as I was looking at the lathe that I should not leave it dirty for you. He said, I want you to come in. And he said, why would you do that? He said, well, I was in church and I picked up this piece of paper and I thought, and he said, well, what? Was it an article that you read? He said, no, it was a candy wrapper. He said, I just picked up a candy wrapper. And he said, and I said, I thought, I can't walk past the candy wrapper. Why can I leave my lathe dirty? He brought the guy to church the next week. The guy committed his life to Jesus. Why? Because a guy picks up a piece of paper. It's no grand gesture. He's just seeing, how can I bring the kingdom to the tiniest things? What does this mean for me? It doesn't mean I'll write a bigger check. It doesn't mean that. What it does mean, I shouldn't say that. It might to some people, right? For me, it doesn't. But it means that I have to walk away and continuously ask the question, am I giving God a portion of my excess? Am I giving him just a bit of my surplus, or am I all in with this? Am I looking for every single opportunity to find out how I can give everything for the kingdom? Everything. How do I do that? And that challenges me. It challenges me. I was sitting on the rock yesterday. I often do it on Saturday evenings. It helps calm me a bit for Sunday mornings. Sitting there thinking, okay, how does that look, God? How do I figure out to try to give everything for the kingdom? How do I do that? How do I look at that? And I'm wrestling with it. I don't know what that means. I don't know. I don't know what it means. But at some point, I've got to figure it out. And that's my question to you. What does it mean for you to give everything for the kingdom, not a little bit out of my surplus? What does it mean? He deserves more than a little bit of my surplus. I know that. I've got to figure out what it is. So stand with me if you will. So Father, in Jesus' name, these are weird accounts, some of these, that are in your book. And we thank you that they're there, and we thank you that they give us some soul trouble. Help us, all of us, because it will mean different things to each one of us. Help all of us to figure out how we give everything in the same way that this woman gave everything. How do we do that? Father, we live in such an affluent part of the world. We're surrounded by so much that this is troubling to us. So help us, Father. Please help us. How do we give you everything like this widow gave you? And we don't look for a Disney ending. We just want to do it because you gave everything for us. So, Father, keep us safe this week. Let this trouble us. Give us some soul trouble over this. Let us wrestle with it. Let it continually challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Keep us safe and bless our families. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Amen.